Turn with me now to 1 Peter 2. We'll read verses 18 through 25. Find that on page 1200, going along in one of the provided Bibles. Now, Peter has introduced to us who exactly we are in Christ Jesus, the wonderful truth that we are God's very own possession. We belong to Him. And He is the one who is righteous and just in all His ways. He gives us a living hope, an eternal inheritance, and we are to live in light of that. And so He comes to this instruction portion, in which last week we looked at verses 11 through 17. But verses 11 and 12 kind of give this framework for what He's talking about, where He informs them once again that they are aliens and strangers, and they are to do two things. First of all, abstain from sin. Stay away from those fleshly lusts that were once yours under your forefathers. But also, do what is right. Live before the world in a righteous way, so that they see your good works. And they look to the Father who is good in all His ways, and they will glorify Him. And so we come now to this instruction to slaves or servants in verse 18. Follow along with me and hear God's holy word. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, for if you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So far our reading in God's holy word. Beloved people of God's very own possession, listen to Jesus' teaching to His disciples. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And He sat down and called the 12, and He said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, What credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Peter sat under the teaching of Jesus Christ for some time. For 3 years in his ministry, he heard words similar to this, exhortations about what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like, one who suffers on behalf of Christ, one who does not return evil for evil, but instead submits to those who are evil and even suffers under their hands. They are lights to the world. By trusting in God for that wonderful hope that they have, and so they can bear up under suffering. For people will observe the good works done in this way and glorify God. But at first, Peter didn't quite understand this, did he? For when Jesus was unjustly arrested, he took up his sword, as the Gospel of John says, and he struck the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus commanded him, "Put away your sword." In essence, he is saying, "You cannot bring about my kingdom in this way. You cannot bring about my kingdom by the sword, by retaliation, by revolt, by treating evil for evil. You cannot bring about my kingdom. You are not acting as my disciples when you do this." But here we see that Peter has gotten the point. He understands that God's kingdom comes about in humble submission and suffering, even in this life. Being able to testify about the living hope that you have by your actions, by submitting, even though you are free, even though you are possessed, even though you are God's possession. That is how you show the world what the gospel is all about. And so Peter, who was once so quick to retaliate, now urges slaves in humble submission so that by their actions they will show that they are united to Christ and they have a living hope. So our theme this morning is servants are called to suffer under unjust masters as they follow their Savior. Once again, our theme this morning, servants are called to suffer under unjust masters as they follow their Savior. And we look at this theme in 3 points, and throughout the text we will see, first of all, a servant's call to submission in verses 18 through 20. Second of all, we will see the suffering servant's example in verses 21 through 23. And finally, we will see the suffering servant's saving purpose in 24 through 25. And as we look at those verses 18 through 20, we see that call to slaves to submit to their masters. And Peter starts off addressing these slaves and servants. And we are often quick to look at our modern day situation and say, this is a call for us as employees to submit to our bosses, to submit to those who are managing us, and we are to work with them and we are to submit to them. And this is true. But if we don't understand the situation of the ancient day, then we will lose the force of that application. So in the ancient days, there were some real benefits to being a slave. And in fact, some would live much better than free men who were poor and who were homeless and propertyless. So masters would sometimes have these slaves educated as an investment. They could be even smarter than their masters at times because they could be doctors, teachers, shipbuilders, treasurers. Slaves could even at times own their own property, even own their own slaves. But some of the slaves in the Roman Empire did actually have a pretty good life and could be quite blessed as slaves if their masters were good to them. However, the view of the ancient slave was that they were property. They were property with souls, but they were not people in their own right. They could marry, but the children that they had were slaves. Aristotle even talked about how slaves were much better off because they had masters, because they couldn't govern themselves. They couldn't control themselves. And so they were much like cattle who are domesticated, who are able to flourish much better under someone who could control them and be their master. Free men also had the right to protect themselves, while slaves were answerable to their body in all their offenses. So you can understand that there was enormous potential and very likely great abuse of slaves. It is not like our modern day employment, where there are many rights and protections against a boss abusing their employees. Yet Peter still urges them. He says to them, submit to your masters. They must submit not only to the gentle and the nice ones, but they are also to submit to those who are unreasonable. And literally, the words are crooked. Those crooked ones, those evil ones, those perverse ones who are sinful and guided by those lusts that you have been saved from. Those terrible ways of life. And you are to submit to them. And even do it with all respect. On top of it, with all respect. The literal word here is fear. Once again, the exact same words that were used in verse 17, where it said, honor all God, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so Peter is tying, once again, God's authority of masters into slaves. God's authority comes with those masters. He has set up this structure, and you are to fear and respect them as they carry out their office over you. And so I understand why the translators have decided to change the word to respect. But we also need to see that truth behind it, that God's authority is with those who are our bosses, and even in their case, their owners. And so when I think we understand this truth, when we get what Peter is saying, we probably are quite put to shame, aren't we? For we can be very quick to retaliate against our bosses when we have been asked to do something below our job description. Why do I have to do this? I've been serving this guy for how many years? Come on. What a jerk. start spreading around to the coworkers. Look what he made me do. We think about ways in which we can retaliate and hurt him. Well, maybe I'll just quit. Then he'll see how important I am. And then he'll see how important my other aspects of work are. We are very quick to act on our rights, aren't we? Our pride is injured, and we're underappreciated. We are quick to fight back evil for evil. And we try to find ways to hurt those who have hurt us. But Peter tells us that we are to submit to these authorities and bear up under the sorrows, to even the times when we are treated unjustly. We are to bear up under them and to remind ourselves that we are doing this mindful of God. That's what the phrase conscious of God or consciousness of God means. That we are to bear up under it patiently, enduring it, recognizing that this finds favor with God. It is of credit to us because we are pointing out the wonderful witness and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because we aren't a possession of our boss. But we can willingly submit with our own authority and a person in our own right, just as God did. Just as Jesus Christ did for our sake to bless others. We can act in ways that God has called, has acted himself. We are not to think of our freedom as a reason to fight back. We are not to pridefully say, well, we are free. You can't tell me what to do. You can't do this to me. I'm part of the royal priesthood. I am God's very own possession, not yours. So I will not do it. But no, we need to find faith. We recognize that we find favor with God when we are able to testify to that living hope by our actions. We can follow in the footsteps of Christ. Let's look at our second point and consider the words of verses 21 through 23, where we see the suffering servant's example. It says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now, children, how many of you remember about when you were trying to learn to write? Maybe you're in the midst of that right now. What does your teacher or your mom often do first as you're learning to write? She probably handed you a sheet in which there were the little dotted lines for each letter. Maybe even little arrows to show how you were supposed to write it. They were examples of what the letter looked like and how to draw it. And so you would trace out that dotted line, wouldn't you? You would follow that dotted line as an example of what the letter looked like. This is exactly what Peter is trying to display. It's even the word used for that, to how to learn to trace, to write. And he's also saying, follow those footsteps. In Michigan, we had the wonderful blessing of snow. And when it would fall, that fresh new powder, we would often go out as kids and we would try to follow in one another's footsteps so perfectly that it would look like only one person had walked through there. And it was just this game that we would play. And that's what we want to see the image to look like, that we follow in the footsteps of Christ's wonderful example to us, That even though he was suffering, even though he was reviled, he was insulted, and even though he was innocent, he still suffered under those authorities. He set forward an example for us so that we too, as we follow this example, we testify who we hope in. That we too look to God who judges righteously, knowing that if we suffer this wrong and testify about our living hope, that God will make it right. He will vindicate all wrongs, whether it be in Jesus Christ, or they will be answerable themselves. But we leave room for God's wrath, and we seek His good. The people who are being evil to us, we seek their good. This is the footsteps that we are to follow. This is what we need to do. This is our calling. This is what we do for Him. We are called for this very purpose. Now, we recognize that we are not perfectly innocent. But we can be innocent in relation to certain punishments. Slaves in the ancient days may have been treated harshly because they believed in God and would not follow the gods of their masters. They were loyal to God and not their master's gods, and this could get them in big trouble. Yet they were still supposed to submit to them, follow their orders, respect them with all fear, and even take the punishment without retaliation. Because of our commitment to God and worshiping on Sundays, we might lose out on promotions. We may not get the bigger offices, the better positions. We may even be accused of being lazy because we take a day of rest while everybody else works 7 days a week. Think about this example and how you can testify to Christ's wonderful truth in what He has done. I don't think this is an uncommon example, but imagine that you work on a construction site and your coworkers, they begin to get frustrated with you because you actually take the 15-minute break instead of the, 20 or 25 that they seem to take. And so because you go off and you get back to work at the right time, they begin to see you as not a team player. You're submitting to your boss, but this has put you at enmity with those coworkers. They begin to even mock you and criticize you, trying to find ways in which your work are bad because of this. Now the rest of the crew begins to gang up on you as well. And now you could revile. You could turn back and say, well, you guys are lazy. You're the ones that are thieves. You could even call them out on all these things. However, what witness does it bring if instead you do not revile in return, but you pray for them? You even pray for the one who speaks evil about you. And maybe you even accomplish your work early because you took your only 15 minutes and you go and you help them. This is the attitude which shows Christ's mercy on those who do not deserve mercy. It shows that you are a team player, but you serve God rather than men. And it shows you have a far greater hope than your reputation. And so men will observe your good works and see the light of the wonderful hope that you have and be silenced. But not only is Christ an example, but he is specifically a saving example. For no, we cannot follow, or we are not called to go to Jerusalem, walk the paths with a cross, and be crucified in that sense, are we? Because his example is unique. It accomplishes something that we cannot because of our lack of innocence. Read with me those verses 24 and 25, where it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Where he is perfectly innocent, we are tainted with sin. Where we could have called them lazy, in that instance, we probably could easily be accused of laziness at one time or another and would be hypocritical. And so Jesus Christ bears our sins upon his body. We talked about how slaves have no rights. And in fact, they had to take punishment upon their body willingly. So Jesus Christ took the punishment for our sins willingly. Willingly. He did not assert his authority. He did not assert his freedom as God, as the one who made the laws. But he went beneath them to serve us. And he went to a cross. A cross was reserved for slaves and the lowest of society who were not free men. And so Peter understands the saving work of Christ as necessary for us to be able to even die to sin and live to righteousness. To abstain from evil, as he said earlier, and to do good, to be righteous before the world, to show the wonderful hope that we have. Because of his willing submission to suffer as the innocent victim, he accomplished the path of leading his straying sheep back to himself. For we have returned to that great shepherd and overseer of our souls. To trust in that living cornerstone, we know that we have the good shepherd in whom that persecution, that wrong that we are suffering under cannot separate us from him. Nothing can snatch us out of Jesus' hand or out of the Father's hand who are one. So remember, people of God, as slaves of God, submit to your unjust masters. Know that Jesus carries us through suffering and unjust masters. And he has set an example and through his sacrifice offers forgiveness when we fail. By his wounds we are healed so we may live for righteousness under the care of the Lord, the Good Shepherd, and overseer of our souls. Amen. Let us pray.